I have one more message in Ruth chapter 2. In the closing verses that I want to bring before you before we move to the next chapter, coming to message 18, and I'm entitling this message, Good Friends and Fellowship. We'll read from verse 17. Ruth chapter 2, verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. Shall we pray? Lord, we need thee now in the word. We thank thee for the fellowship that we have enjoyed already. How we've been able to worship God together in the singing, in our giving, and now in the reading of the word. We pray as we seek by thy grace to expound it, that our hearts will be further prepared, that we will be able to give our ear over to the Lord today to hear what he is saying. Break down the barriers of prejudice. O God, we cry in Jesus' name that we will hear God's word. Bless it to us. Help the preacher. Stand with me. Fill me with grace, with power, with wisdom for the Savior's sake. Amen. We will be thinking of the last three verses in particular, though referring to some of the other verses in the chapter as we have this Bible study this morning, or this afternoon, as it is now, thinking of the subject of good friends and fellowship. This is an important subject. The right friends and the right fellowship is essential for you and I as Christians. We are either going to be helped in the Christian life or hindered as God's people by the company we keep. We become like those we spend our time with. You might not like to admit that, you may not realize that, but we become like those we spend our time with. Their influence rubs off on us, and of course our influence ought to rub off on them. But let's ever keep in mind the law of gravity. It's easier to go down than it is to go up. And if you're keeping company with those who are, I'm speaking to Christians now, who are not walking with God, whether they are professing Christians and backsliders or whether they're unconverted, it'll be easier for you to go down their way and walk their path than it will be for you to bring them up to your level as a child of the Lord. Because the physical law of gravity is just the same as the spiritual. Easier to go down than it is to go up. What friends do you keep company with? Who do you spend your time with? Who do you like to be with? That's going to tell you and I a great deal about ourselves, who we like to be with, the company that we like to run around with, the people that we desire to be with. We need good friends and we need good fellowship as God's people. I believe that the story of Ruth has some light to shed upon this subject. We can learn from the history before us vital lessons that are going to be helpful. In the providence of God, Ruth is guided into the field of Boaz, where she works as a gleaner in his field. It is here that she meets her kinsman redeemer and is brought into favor with him. They fall in love and are eventually, I think it's something like 3 months later, they are eventually united in marriage when Boaz fulfills his obligations as kinsman and he redeems Ruth. It's a story of love, romance, and redemption. It is one of the most beautiful pictures or illustrations that we have in all the Bible of Christ and his people in our union with him, and highlights his wondrous redemption, the great price that he has paid for our salvation, that we might be bought out of a world of sin and stand in his holy presence forgiven. Ruth is a type of the Christian. Boaz is a wonderful type of Christ. Now you will remember that there was a place for Ruth. There was a place in the field of service for this young woman when she came to the land of Bethlehem, just as there is a place for every Christian here in God's work. And there was a person for Ruth, guided sovereignly and providentially by the hand of God. She's led to Boaz, her redeemer. And there was provision for this young woman. She was sufficed by that provision, the bread that she had at his table, dipping her morsel in the vinegar, receiving from his hand the parched corn. And there was protection for Ruth, as she is protected in the place of service. And of course, there was a people for Ruth, a people that she was going to associate, a people that she would stay close by, as we see in the second chapter of the book. The Lord has redeemed us to himself to be a peculiar treasure unto him, a special people above all the other peoples of the earth. And he's given to you and I, who are saved, he's given to us a place to serve him. He's given to us a person who is none other than the person of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. He's given to us a wonderful, wonderful provision. We can be sufficed by the manna that he gives to us every day. He gives to us protection as we walk with him and fellowship with him. And he has given to us a people also. Having taken God for our God and having taken the Savior for our Savior, we take his people for our people. We become part of the family of God. That's how you ought to feel. That's how it ought to be. As you think of your brothers and your sisters in Christ, we're all part of the one family. I want to think about good friends and good fellowship and try to preach this message from the second chapter of Ruth and the closing verses in particular. I want you to notice the strict command that is given by Boaz. We are coming to these last verses, but just cast your mind back to verse 8, where Boaz says to Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence." You remember this phrase? We touched on it in the study already. "But abide here fast by my maidens." Notice now what he says in verse 21. Ruth the Moabitess said, "He said unto me," she's giving the report now to her mother-in-law of what Boaz had said, "Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest." And then in verse 22, Naomi has the same concern, has the same thought in mind as Boaz, and Naomi says to Ruth, "It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens." that they meet thee not in any other field. Boaz was concerned that Ruth had the right company, that she stayed close to the right people, that she took as her friends his maidens and his young men. That's who she was going to be with. That's who she was going to associate with in the field of service. We can never overemphasize the necessity of having the right friends and being in the right company. The Bible has an awful lot to say about good friends and fellowship. We think of Solomon when he said, "A friend loveth at all times." That's what a real friend is. Not a fair weather friend. Not a friend that is with you and loves you whenever things are going well with you. But a friend loveth at all times, in your times of adversity, when darkness has come to your life. That's when you prove who your true friends are. And if we've got true friends, they're going to love us at all times. They're going to stand with us and encourage us and help us through. We think of what Solomon also said in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, where he reminds us that two are better than one. That doesn't mean when you go to the table tonight and you see two buns, the two buns are better than one. He's talking about people here. Two people are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Isn't that a lovely passage of Scripture? Lovely thought there. David loved God's people. The psalmist David, King David. And he said in Psalm 119, verse 63, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts." In other words, David says, I make friends, I keep company with, I choose to be with those that love the Lord, those that fear God, those who are walking in obedience to God. And that's the best kind of friendship to have and fellowship to have. You cannot go on with God successfully and grow in the Christian life without good friends and fellowship. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Christian fellowship is essential. The Pentecost believers, those new converts on that day, are examples for us all, not just to those who were newborn, just recently become Christians, but for all of God's people. It's a verse that I like to come back to time and time again in my own experience, and I like to mention it from time to time from the pulpit too. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, where it tells us how these Christians who were just saved went on with the Lord, because this is what it is to go on with God. And if you ever want to examine your life as to whether you're going on with God and making progress, come to this verse of Scripture and ask yourself, are you continuing the way that these Christians continued? What does it say? It tells us that they continued steadfastly, and the original Greek words there means they were strong towards. These were things that they were strong in. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the Bible. That's the teachings of God's Word. And fellowship. That is among the saints of God, getting into the fellowship of the Lord's people, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, there's other things that are mentioned in the chapter that are noteworthy, worth looking at. But these four things in particular, if you're going to go on with God successfully, and I tell you this, dear Christian, if you continue strongly in these things, you will never backslide. You will never fail. You will never go back. If you're strong in the doctrines of the Bible, and you're always in this book, if you're strong in the fellowship of God's people, and you love to be with the saints of the Lord, and they are the ones that you spend your time with, and if you're strong in the Lord's table, remembering there the breaking of bread, His wondrous death of the cross, and if you're strong in prayer, privately and publicly, you will never backslide. That's a guarantee. But if you're not going on in these things, you're backslidden already. You see what I mean? It's important. This is what we might call here, as we see these converts continuing in fellowship, this is what we might call in the first place, and very importantly, ecclesiastical fellowship, church fellowship. We must find the right place with the right people who know and love the Lord, and whose fellowship, the one with the other, is built upon the truth of God's word. In the free church, we believe in ecclesiastical separation. We believe that God has given a very clear-cut command in his word to be separated from the what we call the apostasy, the falling away of today. We grew up in this in our youth on a diet of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 onwards, where Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, said, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You might also keep in mind Ephesians 5 and verse 11, where it says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." How needful it is to abide with those of like precious faith, to join a church that is Bible-based, where the heavenly Boaz is loved, respected, honored, and obeyed, because there are churches today, and that's not happening there. We have churches that are governed by ungodly men. That's hard to believe. But there are places throughout the province where churches have been built at one time for the glory of God. But alas, because of the falling away, there are ministers who do not know Christ as Savior. There's elders who are unconverted. There's committee men who are unconverted. There are leaders in the church and members of the church that are unconverted. And that ought not to be so. We contend for a born-again communicant membership. We believe that those who are saved are those who are members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, there are places today where beliefs and practices are unbiblical, not founded upon God's word. So get to know the children of your kinsman, Redeemer, and get to that place of worship which seeks to honor him in all things. Ecclesiastical fellowship is very important for you and I as Christians. We might also think about matrimonial fellowship. We're thinking here about marriage and the intention of marriage, or the view to marriage. Let me say to you, young people, whenever you're going out together, young fella has an eye for a young lady, and you're thinking about asking that girl out, or vice versa, sometimes that happens too. You make sure as a Christian that you're asking someone out with a view to marriage. I'm not saying when you ask them out you're going to marry that person, but your relationship ought to be honorable before God. And you ought to be saying in your heart, well, if this works out, this is the person I'm going to marry. But if you have no thought of marrying that person, that's not what your aim and your object is eventually, well then you should not use a person, you should not abuse a person. Keep that in mind, it's very important. The Scripture teaches God's people to seek out those who love the Lord when they're contemplating married life. God forbids the unequal yoke. You can apply the same passage of Scripture to marriage that we mentioned there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Generally speaking, the greater part of our time should be spent with those that love the Lord, and we should be seeking out someone that loves the Lord when we're thinking about married life. If you're a believer, seek those that know Christ. And for obvious reasons, spiritual qualities are more important than anything else. You keep that in mind. Now, if they have good looks, that's a bonus. If they've got a good personality, that's a bonus. And if they have a wee bit of money to keep you, that's another bonus. But I tell you, young people, those should not be your first and foremost concerns. If you're a Christian, you ought to be looking at the spirituality of another person. Are they going to be a help to me as a Christian? Are we going to walk with God together, be able to encourage one another? Matrimonial fellowship. And then, of course, there is social fellowship. The friends that we have in society, the people that we run around with. Now, I'm not saying the Christian should never mix with the ungodly. Sometimes you can't help it. You go to school, you're surrounded, in the main, by unconverted young people. You go to work, it's the same there. In your neighborhood where you live, that is probably the case. And even some hobbies that you might pursue. You're going to be surrounded all the time by the ungodly. Furthermore, we have responsibilities to those who know not Christ, to be witnesses to them. Jesus Christ was accused, you remember, by the religious aristocracy of his time for eating and drinking with publicans and sinners. But the Lord had an object in view. He was bringing to them the way of life. He was bringing to them the gospel. And so I'm saying to you, our purpose ought to be to bring them the gospel, to win them for the Lord, if we are in their company. But generally speaking, the greater part of our social time should be spent with those who will be a spiritual help and an encouragement to us. You see, the word fellowship means communion. It is the word that means sharing in common. It has the idea of partnership. In the Christian life, that can only be truly and fully enjoyed with other believers. Therefore, seek out the young men and the maidens of Boaz and make them your chief friends and your companions. I want you to notice, secondly, in verse 22, the sincere counsel. The sincere counsel. Underline the little word or little phrase, "It is good." Oh, the benefit of being in the right company. Naomi says, "It is good that thou go out with his maidens." Ruth, it's a good thing. And I can imagine why. They would look after her. They would love her. They would respect her for the sake of Boaz. They would provide for her. They would do her good. It's a good thing, says Naomi. We can speak here about the benefit of Christian friends and fellowship, or at least we should be able to speak about that subject. I know that little things can creep in and spoil the fellowship between some Christians. The Bible speaks about the little foxes that spoil the vine. Human nature being what it is, the human heart, with all its old influences being what it is, the devil being what he is, there will be times when sin will put Christian apart from Christian. Sadly, Christian fellowship can be marred, can be damaged and injured. And this is something that we need to watch out for. We need to be on our guard, dear Christian, in this meeting. Watch out for the devil, because the devil will put Christian against Christian. Watch out for an abrasive personality or a critical tongue or a jealous spirit or a carnal heart. Avoid them. With all your power, with all the grace that God can give to you, labor for the preservation of love and harmony among God's people. See, the Bible says, keep the unity of the Spirit. This is the way that it ought to be. Strive to be of one mind, live in peace, love as brethren. These are all exhortations from the Scripture. If you come into the family of the heavenly Boaz, you've got relationship there. You've got friendship. You've got friendship with the other members. And if you take up what we're saying from our text, it's good. It's a good thing. I could preach a whole message on the basis of Christian fellowship. I could speak on the benefits of Christian fellowship, and I could speak about the barriers of Christian fellowship. But it's that central one, the one there in the middle, that I want to highlight just for a moment and emphasize as we think about this little phrase, "It is good." What are the benefits of Christian fellowship? What are the blessings? Well, for one thing, we can support each other. We can support each other. Practical support is one way. With our contributions. I'm always amazed at the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. You know these converts that went on with the Lord and the other believers of that time? It tells us in verse 44 of Acts chapter 2 that all believed were together. They had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and so on and so forth. There was practical support in a time of need. This was a needy time. There was famine in Jerusalem, and there was want, and they looked after one another. And there was also, as we think of practical support, not just by their contributions, but by the comfort that they give to one another. We mentioned already, I think we did, in this series, the Judgment Day and Matthew 25. You needn't turn to it, but we're standing before the Lord. The Lord is speaking to his people. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I don't really want to go into this because we haven't time. But you remember the Lord says, for I was an hunger and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. And they asked the question, when did we do this, Lord? When you did it to the least saved, you did it to me, said Jesus. And we can comfort one another, those that are struggling in life, those that are going through difficult times in life. If they're sick, we go and we encourage them. We have a word for them. This is practical Christianity, practical support. And then, of course, there's prayerful support. Supporting one another in prayer. Not just closing ourselves off. We're not isolationists. The Bible never teaches to be an isolationist, that you just walk by God, you never go to the house of the Lord, you stay at home, you worship God at home. That's not the Christianity of the Bible. The Bible teaches that God's people pray together. They pray together. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God we have a good crowd at the prayer meetings of the church. But lest any little church somewhere in the world might be discouraged because they haven't got a great crowd, Jesus said, even just two or three gathering together to pray. I'm there in the center of that prayer meeting. And beloved, we ought to give one another prayerful support in God's work. We ought to be there as often as we can at the prayer meetings. You note how often the church met together for prayer in the New Testament. And the results, the day of Pentecost when they prayed, the Holy Ghost fell. What a time of blessing that was. Whenever Peter was in prison, the church prayed and God miraculously delivered him from prison. The church needs to learn to support one another in prayer. It is good, this fellowship, this friendship that we have with one another, because we can support each other. We can also stimulate each other. Solomon said, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I think the same thought is taken up by the apostle in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We are to stimulate one another in God's work. And more so, as we see the day approaching, the day of our Savior's return. Oh, beloved, he's coming back again. There are signs happening in this world that are pointing to the coming of the blessed Son of God. And as we see that happening in the world, what's the church to do? We're to stimulate one another. We're to encourage one another. And in that, we're supporting each other. We're stimulating each other. It's a benefit. We serve each other. By love, serve one another. We succor each other. Romans 15, the opening verses, you can look it up for yourself. We strengthen each other. Think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. all these things. Haven't time to preach on them. I wish I did have time. Fellowship. I've often illustrated it's like the coals and the fire. They burn well together. They burn brightly together. But you take a coal, set it out on the hearth, it's not long before the glow disappears. It's not long before the warmth disappears. And it's no longer burning, it's just smoldering. That's what happens when a Christian doesn't have proper fellowship. But take it and put it back into the fire again, and it begins to burn with the rest. All God's people, we're to burn together. That's what fellowship is. Burning brightly together, not shutting ourselves off, but getting in there as the Lord's people with the Lord's people. There is a solemn caution that is given in the third place. I want you to notice this in verse 22. Not in any other field. Now, we trooped that up already in our series when we looked at verse 8, where Boaz says to Ruth, go not to glean in another field. And of course, Naomi is saying the same thing to Ruth. Boaz and Naomi tells Ruth that it would be beneficial to stay put, to stay where you are. And of course, we are not to go to the fields of this world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. In most cases, the ungodly will hinder you going on with God. The ungodly will drag you down. They will influence you to evil. They will be detrimental to your walk with the Lord. There are dangers, there are sorrows, there are pitfalls in the fields of this world. And only God knows where it might end up if you go to the other field. You get into the wrong company, it'll not be long before you deny the Lord in your words and in your deeds. And you will fail to stick for the Lord or stand up for the Lord. You'll find that. You know, it's a very powerful illustration of that in the Gospel of John. You will know it well. It's the life of Peter. The Gospel of John and the chapter 18 and verse 18. The servants and the officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. You know the scene. The Lord's been arrested, he's on trial. Peter, you will notice, is now getting into the wrong company. He's pulling himself, as it were, up to the fire. He's warming himself with the others. He's identifying with them. He's not identifying himself with Christ. He's standing with them as if he's one of them. That there's no difference between him and them. Well, look at what verse 25 tells us. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and they said unto him, art thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and says, I am not. I am not. Get into the wrong company. Are you one of the Lord's? Oh, Peter, three times over, he says, I'm not one of the Lord's. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know who he is. And with oaths and cursings, it says, he denied his blessed Lord and Savior. That's what will happen to you if you get into the wrong company. Listen to the following. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. You know the Psalm 1 and verse 1 that speaks about the blessed man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I'm sure everyone here has heard of the saying, far away fields look greener. You've heard the saying, I'm sure you have. Sometimes people think about this when they think of other countries. You know, Ulster's not a bad wee place. And you don't forget that either. Sometimes if the going is tough in Ulster and you see a far away, oh, that field out there, that country, it looks to be a good place, it looks to be a better place. I could live there better. I could enjoy life there better. I could bring up my family there better. And I tell you, 9 times out of 10, when the person has moved to the far away fields, it's been a disaster for them and for their family. I've known it to happen. If you're ever going to move country, make sure you're moving in the will of God. Some jobs look this way, don't they? You get dissatisfied with your employment. You say, well, I would like that job. That's a better job. And so you move job, and it's not just as green as you thought it would be. A preacher can be tempted this way. He sees another church somewhere, and he thinks, well, that would be a better place to be a minister and a better place to be a pastor. But he doesn't know those people, and he moves, and he finds it's absolutely disastrous. What am I saying? I'm saying this very simply. A young person seeking for joy in life, seeking for pleasure, seeking for satisfaction, can be lured into the other fields. Young people, older people alike, if you're lured into the other fields, you'll be disappointed. Go not to the other fields. All that you need now, all that you need for tomorrow, all that you need for next week and next month and next year, all that you need for your entire lifetime, all that you need in death, all that you need for eternity is found in Boaz, is found in his field, and in the person of Boaz himself. The other fields do not truly satisfy the longing of the soul. Only Christ can do that. The testimony of the backslider is well summed up in those lines. I tried the broken cisterns, but the waters failed. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy the longing of the soul. Go not to the other field. And then finally and very quickly, there is the special closeness that is spoken about in verse 23. Keep fast. Keep fast. This is the words of Boaz to Ruth. The word keep fast means stay close. You know, it's the very same word that is used back there in verse 14 where it says, she clave. That's the same Hebrew word. She clave. Kept fast. The Hebrew verb dabak has the idea of sticking like glue. That's what the idea is. Sticking like glue to another. We sometimes quote that verse from Proverbs 18 and verse 24. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And often we apply that to Jesus Christ. And of course, rightly so. And he is preeminently that friend of all friends. He's the friend that will stick closer than any other human being in this life. But Solomon is speaking about earthly friends. It's possible to have such a friend that's even closer than a brother. Especially when that brother perhaps is unconverted. In truth, God's people should be like that. Sticking close. A bond. David and Jonathan were like that. The reference is 1 Samuel 18 and verse 1. Mentions there how they loved one another as their own soul. I think it's true to say that Elisha thought that way about Elijah. And he knew that soon Elijah was going to be taken from him. And he didn't want to leave him. You read about that in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 2. You and I, as Christians, are to keep fast. We are to stay close. We are to cleave to the Lord's people. We are to be cemented together, glued together, inseparable. May we sense and feel that closeness. Because you see, that's the way that it ought to be. If you're a Christian, if I belong to Jesus Christ, I am united to the rest of the body through Him who is my head. Let nothing come between us. Let nothing put you apart. Let nothing break that fellowship that there ought to be between you and God's people. Let nothing cause a barrier to arise between you and some brother or sister in Christ. Has the fellowship and the friendship become marred between you and some believer? Has something damaged your relationship? Has some offense broken your communion? Is your love and your compassion and your thoughts the way that they should be? Oh, my friend, if you need to make amends, do it today. Do it now. Don't let another sun go down without making sure it's well between you and your brother or your sister in Christ. And then you will know the blessing of serving the Redeemer in His field of service. May God apply these words to my heart and to yours, for Jesus' sake.